What a good song to end on there this morning as we sing of the Redeemer, paid our debt, purchased us, made us free. Today I'd ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. While you turn there, those of you going to kids' church, this would be your time to be dismissed. Today we'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, although we will not do all of that. Probably do 1 through 3 this morning. But still a good section, and we'll read it all when we get to that point. Let's pray, and then we'll talk through some of this morning. Father God, we come before you once again excited at the opportunity to look at your word. And God, as we come to this important chapter in our Bibles that reveals to us false teachers, I thank you that there is an abundance to learn as we look through these words. God, I pray that we would really look at your text well. That God, we would be humbled by what it is that we learn. We'd be inspired by what it is that we would learn. And it would cause us to glorify you because you are worthy of it all. Thank you so much for those that are giving of their time and participating and helping here at North Street. I just pray that together we would put together services that honor you and please you. It's your name that I pray. Amen. Well, we come to the second chapter of Peter's second letter to the churches that are in Asia Minor. We've been studying Peter's writings for quite some time now, as we've done 1 Peter, and now we move directly into 2 Peter. And the overall theme of 2 Peter here is false teaching. How to spot false teachers. How to discern who is a false teacher and who isn't. How to deal with these false teachers. And here in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter really begins to describe false teachers for us. This is an important chapter in your Bible. Many people, I believe, skip 2 Peter. You can't find as much teaching or information on it as the other portions of the Bible, and that's because it's pretty intense. It's pretty in your face, and I think a lot of teachers just prefer to stay away from it. But one of the beauties of verse-by-verse exposition of the Bible is it doesn't allow you to skip sections. You have to cover every word that God teaches us. And so while we come to this great chapter in your Bible, I really am excited to teach it to you because of how important that it is. God does not take false teaching lightly. To distort or twist the word of God offends him greatly. That should be motivation enough right there to want to teach it correctly. But when we teach God's word, we are not focused on temporary little things. We're teaching eternal truths that come from an eternal God. You've got to take this seriously, and you've got to get this right, especially if you're teaching it. Now, God is so serious about this false teaching, and we're going to learn from this chapter because they heap destruction upon themselves and they take many to destruction with them. That's a big deal. But he's so serious about this false teaching that he warns us multiple times throughout his word. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 2 is an almost identical match to the book of Jude in your Bible. Maybe better than saying an identical match would be the two books parallel each other really, really well. They both focus on false teachers and who false teachers are. And really, you could study them at the same time and learn and grow greatly in your understanding of this, because God really wanted to give us a warning about it. So he gives us the chapter of 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude paralleling each other, you know, really close together in your Bible. But that's not it. The book of 2 Corinthians gives great warning against false teaching as you go through your Bible. Jesus warned against it in the Sermon on the Mount, as well as in Matthew chapter 24. When I think of false teaching, I think of Paul's words, which would be God's words through Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, as he says, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Paul takes false teaching pretty seriously. Let the one who teaches falsely be accursed. It's a big deal throughout your Bible. And so as we look at false teachers in 2 Peter, I just want to give you some random facts here to start this amazing chapter in your Bible. There are no commands throughout 2 Peter chapter 2. We're not looking at a text saying, "I command you to do this." In fact, we don't find any commands in this. This is just the terrifying reality of what will happen to false teachers and those that follow false teaching. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll look at some of that this morning and start to find some meaning through it. It says this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the ways of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly, and delivering righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling amongst them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." That is quite the passage of Scripture that we're going to pick apart and we're going to understand together, but it is talking about these false teachers, and God does not take it lightly. And we can see God's wrath and God's judgment poured out as we look in the Bible, and that is what the fate is of those who twist God's word, of those who inaccurately teach and abuse and use God's word to lead others astray. Perhaps the first thing you notice when I read to you 2 Peter chapter 2, at least the beginning of it, is that it's written in future tense. Let's look at the beginning of it again. But there were also prophets, false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers amongst you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow. Right? Are you seeing the future tense in that language as you read it? There will be, who will, many will follow. But don't get too hung up on that. We know that the church is already dealing with false teachers. We come to this passage and we've already set up 2 Peter as Peter is writing to these churches in Asia Minor. And one of the things that's happening in the churches of Asia Minor is false teachers have come in and they're denying the second coming of Jesus Christ, the actual real return of Jesus Christ. And they're saying that the things Peter taught are not true. And so Peter's writing to defend against those false teachers. And so as you read this and you start to see it in future tense, don't get too hung up over it. It's just the way Peter's writing it. And by the time we get even into like verse 10, it's going to be in the present tense already as we continue to go through it. So we know that the church is already dealing with this false teaching, just like you and I are now dealing with this type of false teaching and have to be on guard against it. And perhaps the future tense there helps us see that the church will always be dealing with this type of stuff. So therefore, you need to know it well. Let's begin in verse 1, and this even helps us see why there's some future tense on it, as we see how Peter starts this great chapter, and maybe that's not even a good way to put it. But look at verse 1 with me. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Let's start with that first word, but. It's important. This is a transition word in your Bible. However, it's very important. These transition words and these words that take us from one thing to another thing, they're must-haves in the text, and they help us understand what it is that we're looking at. In fact, this word, but, connects us to what we were studying last week at the end of chapter 1. In fact, you guys hear me say this sometimes, but this is definitely the case. If there's ever a place in your Bible where a chapter break is unhelpful, it's right here. We always have to remember when we're studying our Bible that these chapter breaks are not inspired by God. When Peter wrote this, there wasn't a chapter 1 and a chapter 2 and a chapter 3. There was very simply his second letter to the churches in Asia Minor. And so they would have read verse 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1, and directly continued to read verse 1 of chapter 2. There was no break there. There was no split there. And this is one of those cases where the chapter break really does kind of trick our brains and mess us up to where we don't see the way this is supposed to flow together. And it's important to. That's what this word but does. The Bible wasn't cleverly devised by men to deceive us. That's what we learned last week. That was the end of chapter 1. The Bible was given by God as the Holy Spirit moved men to write every single word of it. And so listen, let's sum it up like this. The Bible is not the invention of men. It is the sure word of God. But, see how we're flowing from last week's lesson to this one? The Bible is not invented by men. It's the sure word of God. But Satan twists what is true. He lies. And therefore, false prophets arise among the people. So, God's word is true, and God's prophets speak God's word, but there are some that don't speak God's word. Those are false teachers. And you got to know how to be on guard for them. And you got to know how to spot them. And you got to know what to do concerning them and regarding them. And so as he defines what the Bible is, he goes on to say, but there are hidden amongst you ones that aren't real, ones that are false, ones you do have to be careful for. So let's continue with that verse. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people. Now, do you see how that's past tense? This is what helps define the way he's writing this, because first he's going to talk about what we already know to be true because it's already happened. So he says, there were also false prophets among the people. In order to understand this, we need to know who the people are. And who do you think the people are? These are God's people. In fact, throughout the New Testament, as you study your Bible and you read the New Testament, the people is a phrase that is used regularly to refer to Israel, the children of Israel, or God's chosen people that he made a covenant with. In fact, look at Luke chapter 2 with me. Luke chapter 2, verse 32. It gives you a good example of that. It says this: a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. See how it's talking about the Gentiles? Then it's talking about Israel. And when it's talking about Israel, it identifies them as your people. So who are the people back here in Peter? But there were also false prophets among the people. It's the people, Israel. Let me show you another one. Acts chapter 23. Acts 23:23. You have another example of the use of the people. And how we can clearly understand exactly what he's talking about here. It says, and he called for two centurions, saying, perhaps 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to So, Acts 23:23 is not the passage that I wanted. So we're just going to move on. Peter is saying, there were false prophets among the people. And as you go through your Bible, that term, the people, is being used to refer to the Jews, to God's people, as you go through Scripture. So there were, past tense, there were false prophets amongst the Jews. Ezekiel chapter 13 would be a good passage for you to study if you want a good example of that. The whole chapter, verses 1 through 23 of Ezekiel chapter 13, is explaining false prophets and their message that they were bringing to the children of Israel. And we know that's true as we study our Old Testament, and we see many people bring false messages into Israel and teach false things, and they follow that false teaching, and then God brings hardship into their lives, right? We see that over and over again in your Old Testament. So Peter says, even as there were, but there were false prophets among Israel, the people, even as there will be false teachers amongst you. So now Peter's talking about the church. He transitions us from Israel to the church, and so there were false teachers in Israel, there will be. And so that makes sense as to why he uses the future tense language, because he says, in the past there were, in the future there will be. And that gives you the transition to now talking about us, the church, which is the age that he was writing to, and the people that he was writing to were in the church. And so just like Israel dealt with false teachers, you, the church, will deal with false teachers. And the key word here that needs to jump out at you in verse 1 is this: there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. That's very specific. You got to catch that word, because that's what makes this whole thing make sense as Peter's laying this out very specifically. These false teachers that Peter is addressing are among you. Listen, it's one thing to fight a battle with those that are not here. Right? The false teachers of the church of Satan are obvious. Those ones are easy to spot. We know that they're false teachers. We know that they don't teach truth. We know that we're in disagreement with them. We know not to follow them. It's obvious. The false teachers of the Mormons or the Muslims or the Buddhists, those are obvious. We know we don't follow those. But it's quite another thing to have an enemy that creeps in amongst us and sits amongst us and spreads false doctrine amongst us. Peter here is talking about false teachers that are amongst the true believers. They're hidden in the midst of the church. They sit in the pews with us. They name the name of Christ with us, and they work their ways into prominent positions as they are amongst us. You say, how do they do that? How in the world do they work their way into these prominent positions if they're false teachers, if they're not real teachers? And the answer to that is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, one of the best chapters in the whole Bible, as the instruction comes to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. This is why, though, because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll be turned aside to fables. You, church, you are to be watchful in all things and endure affliction and do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. See, in this passage of 2 Timothy, he says that people don't want sound doctrine. The reality of the human heart and the depravity of man is that man doesn't want sound doctrine. And so what happens is if the church is not careful, the church gives way to pleasing people instead of pleasing God, and people don't want sound doctrine. They want personal satisfaction. They want their personal needs met. They want their egos stroked. They want to feel good, and they want themselves lifted. And so people start to say, give me fluffy, feel-good, fun, non-convicting teaching. And then they find and they follow teachers that itch their ears instead of convicting them with the Word of God. And let me tell you something. That is not hard to find. If you want teaching that'll itch your ears, that'll make you feel good, that'll puff you up, that'll make you feel good about yourself, you can find it in plenty of churches. We don't want to be that church. We want to be a church that convicts people with the Word. There's no doubt in my mind that as Peter is penning this, he thought back to that amazing teaching of Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that? Best sermon ever given in the history of the world. The most complete sermon that we have from Jesus Christ. That's why we say that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come in." Not false prophets that are out. Not false prophets that that we know that are obviously false prophets. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. They look like us. They sit here with us. They sit amongst us. They claim the same things as us, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits." That's important. We're going to talk about that as we go on through this. "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Beware of these false teachers that creep in amongst you and clothe themselves like they're a sheep, but really they are wolves." Look what they do as they're amongst us in verse 1. "There's also false prophets amongst the people, even as there will be false teachers amongst you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." Notice that they secretly bring them in. These people don't show up on Sunday morning with a hat on that says heretic across it. They're not here to let you know that they're false teachers. They disguise themselves as sheep amongst you. Jude 4, I told you that it's a parallel text to this. In the fourth verse of the book of Jude, it says that they creep in. They secretly creep in amongst us as they secretly bring in their destructive heresies. And so they bring in their false belief, not openly, but strategically. So practically, see if I can help you understand what that would look like. Like, they come to our church and they say they like what's happening. And so they come to pizza with the pastor, and they don't say much there. And you leave thinking, it was pretty good, right? They said a few things, and the few things they said were decent, and I'm excited that they're here. Maybe they'll keep coming back. And then they set up an elder interview. They say, "I want to be a member of this church." And so they go to the elder interview, and at the elder interview, they demonstrate a knowledge of the gospel. They can articulate themselves well. They tell you what they believe, but they tell you what they believe minimally. They're not going into extra detail, and they're hitting the points that they know that you're going to like, and they communicate it in such a way that you think, "Wow, that person really, like, I like this. Seems like they have it together." And they become a member of the church, and they sit amongst the people of the church, and then secretly, not openly, but secretly, they bring in destructive heresies. Let's talk about these words. First, let's use the word heresy. What is it? Simple breakdown of the word heresy means that it's not true. It's one's opinion that is presented as fact. So they secretly bring in their own opinions instead of the facts of the Word of God. Heresy then could be defined as this: exchanging God's Word for their own self-opinion. Really simply put, it's one's made-up truth that therefore isn't truth at all. And so as these people sit amongst us, and they might sit amongst us for years as they secretly bring in their own truth instead of submitting to the truth of the Bible, and it is a destructive thing, this made-up truth instead of submitting to real truth, the Bible calls it destructive heresies. What's the word destructive mean? That's a big word in your Bible. It's apaleia is the actual word, and it means total destroy. To totally destroy. What's that mean? That means condemnation. We're talking about condemnation here. These false teachers that sit amongst us, disguise themselves in sheep's clothing, they bring in new ideas that tickle people's ears, turn them away from the Word of God, and lead them towards eternal destruction. Anything that is not in line with the Word of God leads to destruction. This is why we must insist. And I can't emphasize that word enough. We must insist upon doing things according to Scripture. We cannot allow unbiblical teaching. We aren't for opinions or for popularity's sake. We need biblical truth. That's what transforms hearts. That's what leads people away from eternal destruction. And when you're doing things God's way and people don't like it, you don't change it. You stand on what's true. Back to these destructive heresies of verse 1. Look at what it says. There'll be false teachers amongst you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. I like the New American Standard Bible here. It says the master, even denying the master who bought them. Let's see if we can break this down correctly, because it's powerful once you really begin to understand it. The word even here would tie this to the heresies. So they bring in destructive heresies even. So what we're talking about here is a heresy. Even denying. What's the word denying mean? It means to say no to, or to be unwilling, or to refuse. I deny you the request to have a pretzel before lunch, young man that is my child, right? Or whatever. That'd be the idea. To say no to refuse them that. And so these people are denying the master who bought them. The word for master or lord here in this text is despotes. And it means sovereign master. It means ruler. It means this. It means the one who has supreme authority. They have total say over the other's life. They're the despotess. They're the supreme ruler over that other being. And so what does it mean then to deny the master who bought them? This is really important. When we think of the word deny, we first think of our lips or something that we say. In fact, this took me so much time this week because this is how our brains function, right? Peter, the guy that wrote this, denied Christ three times with his lips. And so when you see the word deny, you start to think about something somebody says. And so they say these false truths, or they say these destructive heresies that would be denying Christ in their statements. But throughout this chapter, Peter doesn't spell out doctrinal error that these false teachers are saying. Peter's going to spell out for us a moral problem. The way these false teachers are living deep down within them, if you watch their lives, you'll see that they're denying the master in their conduct, in their decision making, in their fruit producing, in their actions. That's what he's talking about here. In fact, it's really interesting. As we go through the rest of the chapter, you're not going to see these false teachers teaching this and teaching this and teaching this. You're going to see these false teachers living a life that is not following the master. That's why I say this isn't a doctrinal error he's spelling out. It's a moral failure that you have to pay attention for. And we know that moral living is connected to one's doctrine. We know that. We always say it like this: behavior follows belief. If you truly believe something, you behave in accordance of it, right? So therefore, life and doctrine go hand in hand. And so one's level of admiration for Jesus Christ, or one's level of value that they put on Jesus Christ, will affect how one lives for Jesus Christ, will affect one's obedience and what that is and what that looks like. And so if one esteems Jesus as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords that he rightfully is, they will live trying to obey him as the Lord or as the master over their life. But these false teachers don't do that. These false teachers in this text creep in amongst the church, and they deny the despotess. They deny the supreme authority of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily with their lips, with their lifestyle. They say that your behavior doesn't matter. They claim, we'll see actually in a second as we keep going, I believe that they even claim the cross to be bought by Jesus Christ. But then they live in such a way that as if there's no lifestyle change necessary. I can be bought by Jesus Christ and then go ahead and willfully live in sin. Who cares? That is deception. They deny. Listen, here's the ultimate problem here. And this is really the ultimate problem with all heresy. This is what it leads to. They deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. To deny the lordship of Jesus Christ is heresy. Great heresy. And these people can deny the lordship of Jesus Christ with their lifestyle. Here, say it like this. If one's morality, your moral compass and how you live your life, puts them in the position of being the Lord of their life, then they're denying the supreme rulership of Jesus Christ. Or said like this, one can say the right thing with their mouth, yet live so blatantly disobedient to the Lord that they're denying his lordship. That's a problem. That's why Peter adds this line, who bought them? I don't believe at all that he's saying Jesus Christ bought these false teachers that will go to hell on the cross. That doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture as you study it. But he says, who bought them, playing into this analogy of the master who would buy a slave and then have supreme rulership over that other individual's life. The master who buys someone, they rule over that other one. And so the slave now bears the name of the master, and they work and they live at the master's property, and they are to submit to his authority. In fact, then, you can study this throughout your Bible, and you can see this phrase coming up to regularly show us that we're talking about one's behavior here in the text. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. It says this, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So, if one's been bought by Christ, what are they being told to do? Live like Christ. You were bought with a price, not so you could go on continuing to live the way you used to, so that you could live like Christ, so that you could live a new life, so that you could live under his direction. You were bought, and therefore you need to obey in your body. 1 Peter chapter 1 is another one of these. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. This is coming from our same author here, Peter. And these are helpful. When you find something from the same author, it can really help you understand a text. It says this, knowing that you were not redeemed. What's the word redeemed mean? You remember when we studied this? To buy back. So knowing that you were not bought with corruptible things like silver and gold, from what? What were we bought from? From your aimless conduct. So knowing that you weren't bought back from your aimless conduct with something silly like silver and gold that perishes, but you were bought with the precious blood of Christ. And so do you see in both of those instances how he's connecting the buying? You were bought, therefore you have to obey. Your lifestyle is important. The way you live matters. And so now we come back to this text, and Peter adds this, who bought them, and what it helps us understand is that he is talking about a moral issue here. He's not talking about things these false teachers are saying. He's talking about the way these false teachers are living. Let's sum it up like this. Everybody is a slave to sin. This is where you start. Go read Romans chapter 5. It's very clear. But Jesus laid his life down to buy his people. He frees them from that sin and purchases them for himself. So, for the Christian, for the redeemed, they're no longer slaves to sin. They have a new master. They have a new sovereign ruler over their life, a new despotos, back to the word that we're looking at here in the text. And that is no longer sin, that is now Jesus Christ. And so the way that one shows that is to walk in his ways. Walk in the ways of the new master. You obey Christ, the one who's over your life. And so this passage is not saying that Christ bought these false teachers. It helps us see that even if the teacher claims Christianity, even if the teacher claims to be bought by Christ, their lifestyle has to reveal that they're being obedient to Jesus Christ. They can't deny the lordship of Christ with their lifestyle. One can claim that they are a Christian, but deny Christ's lordship with their words or with their deeds. And according to this passage, their future is swift destruction. They may claim that they're bought by Christ, but their future is a quick and sudden destruction. This means we must look at one's lifestyle. It's not just making sure one affirms the right thing, but it's looking at the things that that person denies, even in deed. Said plainly, one can be claiming Christ and his death with their lips, yet denying Christ and his lordship with their lifestyle. I've been to many funerals for people who were denying the lordship of Jesus Christ with their lifestyle. And then a preacher gets up and stands before a bunch of people and assures everybody that that individual's in heaven because sometime, somewhere in their past, they said a prayer. I'll never forget the one funeral that I went to with several people in this room, actually, and it was for a young man that killed himself. And he killed himself because he was living a homosexual lifestyle and he was miserable in his sin. And the pastor stood up and told everybody that when he was 12 years old at vacation Bible school, he said a prayer. So that kid is in heaven. And he said the reason that he was able to go on living in disobedience is because he became a Christian. He gave his life to Jesus Christ, but he had never been filled with the Holy Spirit. He separated those two things, which are inseparable in the Bible. You can't separate those two things. And he denied the lordship of Jesus Christ. People claim to know Christ as their Savior, but they don't focus on Christ the Lord. Such a popular message at Christmas time. You know how many people you'll run into this time of year who love the idea of the Savior's born? Who doesn't like the thought of a Savior? That's great news. That Savior is God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that means that your way doesn't go, His way does. So we have a huge problem in our society, and that is actually because people heap up for themselves teachers they want, teachers that'll tickle their ears. It's become a huge problem in our churches where we have teachers that teach about salvation and saving and a God that saves, and then they never teach about a God who is to be Lord over all things, every aspect of your life. And your false teachers might even say some of the right stuff, but their lives are going to be blatantly disregarding the things of what God's word says. Verse 2, man, we're cruising. Verse 2 further proves that this is a morality issue. Look at what it says. And many will follow their destructive ways. It doesn't say many will follow their teaching. It says many will follow their destructive ways. Some of your Bibles use the word sensuality there. They'll follow in their sensuality. And so it's this: when one rejects the lordship of Jesus Christ, there's extreme sexual lewdness. This is where it begins. Go study and read your Bible. In Romans chapter 1, it says, as God removes himself from individuals, they're given over into sexual sin. And then as he removes himself even more, they're given over into homosexual sin. And then as he removes himself even more, they're given over into debased minds where their brains don't even work. And this is what you have here. You have an individual who is living in destructive ways. So they're claiming that Christ bought them. They're claiming the cross of Jesus Christ. But then they're living as if they can do whatever they want. And you'll very often see sexual lewdness in these individuals, because that's what happens when God withdraws himself from people. We're talking about unrestrained indulgences as they live to serve themselves. Life's about what makes me happy. And that's not the message of their lips, but that's the message of their lifestyle. Back to that Matthew 7 passage, Jesus says they'll creep in amongst you, right? Like wolves in sheep's clothing. But how do you spot them? You will know them by their fruit, is what it said in Matthew 7:16. You will know them by their fruit, their lifestyles. Jump ahead to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. It says, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first... I'm sorry, that's chapter 8. Verse 21 of chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who says, I called out to the Lord, I claimed you as Lord, right? Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many of them are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? See the false teaching here? Did we not say things in your name? Teach people in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonders in your name? And he's going to declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See the emphasis on behavior throughout that? You'll see this all through your Bible. People love a salvation story, so they'll follow a story that promises that they can be saved, but doesn't require any lifestyle change. Say it like this: people are fine with the thought of being saved, they just hate being told how to live. So if you promise them Christ or salvation with no Christianity, no lifestyle change, they're going to flock to it. And that's why these false teachers bring many to destruction with them. That's why there's been such a popular move, and it's been so dangerous for the church when people get up and they say, just repeat this prayer after me. And there's no teaching of obedience that has to follow that, no lifestyle change that has to come from that. And it's because of this blasphemous lifestyle that denies Christ's lordship that verse 2 says, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. True Christianity is maligned or deformed by hypocritical false teachers who don't live like Christ. And that's Satan's goal. Think about this. He wants to get in the church and spread false doctrine,
even simply through people's lifestyles, making Christians look bad and look like a bunch of hypocrites to the world. You guys know this quote, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Christ with their lips, yet walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Verse 3 says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. That's important. There's a lot there. These false teachers are greedy. Their sensuality is what drives them. We already saw that. So they don't submit to the lordship of Christ. They submit to the lordship of self, regardless of what they're claiming. And money's a motivator to them. So they use deceptive words. Look what it says. By covetousness, because they're coveting, they will exploit you with deceptive words. So they'll use their deception to exploit their people. Their focus isn't on the glory of God. It's on themselves. Money drives them to lie and to deceive and to exploit people. And look at what it says. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God does not like false teaching. Even when it's somebody's lifestyle that's denying the lordship of Christ, that's a big deal. In fact, since we first saw the twisting of the truth in the Garden of Eden, God comes and pronounces judgment. Satan twisted the truth. God says, you deceiver, on your belly you'll go for the rest of your life and you're going to eat dirt until the seed of the woman comes and smashes your head. God pronounced judgment on false teaching and those that twist the truth. And the sentence of destruction against those false teachers, against those false prophets, it's still valid. It's still real. It is not asleep, according to this passage. Sometimes you can look around and you think, man, with all these horrible teachers out there, all these false teachers out there, all this bad doctrine out there, like, what is God waiting on? Or what is God doing? Or why does God allow this? And it says that he's not slumbering. It says their destruction does not slumbering. That's this picture of the executioner coming to kill them. And the executioner is not asleep. He's awake and he's prepared. And he's coming. We're going to stop there. But from there, our text goes on to illustrate that. How God is not asleep. His destruction does come. He's not slow. He's not slumbering. In fact, think about the fallen angels that he sent and reserved for judgment. Think about the flood that killed all but 8 people on the planet. Think about the fire of Sodom and Gomorrah that turned the city to ash. Those will be the examples that he lays out throughout the rest of, you know, these next several verses, saying God is bringing judgment on this. So do not deny the lordship of Jesus Christ with word or in deed. And make sure the teacher that you're following is not denying the lordship of Jesus Christ in word or in deed. Obedience matters greatly. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all that you do and for your love. And God, as we looked at just the beginning of this morning, I pray that it is clear. God, as we break down what it means that Jesus is the Lord over our lives, I thank you for the way the Bible's so clear. Those that you have purchased have to be obedient to you. God, you haven't given us another option. And so I pray that the lordship of Jesus would be so clear, not just in the things we claim, but in the lifestyle that we live, that it would be clear that we're
denying ourselves and we're living for the glory of God. Make us a church that does that well and that honors you in the process. In your name we pray. Amen.